Well, what is up? Good morning, Active Church. How's everybody doing today? Yeah, man, front row. That's what I'm all about. I like that. Hey, good morning. Welcome to everybody that's watching online over there. Hey, Mom, always watching. Thank you. Love you. Hey, my name is Andrew. Thanks so much for being here. Dude, if you have not signed up for Serve Day yet, do that today, right now. Grab your phone, get it out, scan the QR code here, and find the group, the project that is just right for you. We're going to continue today in the series called Who's the Greatest? Everyone say, Who's the Greatest? Who's the Greatest? Let's do this. We did a little Instagram poll. We had some fun. We're going to review some of this today. These are your answers. We put up the questions asking you who is the greatest. So let's see what our feedback was from Instagram this week. The first one we asked was this: who is the greatest quarterback? All right, who's the greatest quarterback? Is it Brady or Manning? Brady beating out Manning 3-1 here. Anybody agree with that? You agree? Okay. All right, how about this one? Found this interesting. Who's the greatest tennis player? Roger Federer or Serena Williams? Williams came on top here. She dominates. It's true. This is a cool one. Who's the greatest singer? Is it Adele or is it Mariah Carey? Adele beating out Mariah Carey. Mariah Carey is not too excited about that one. She's got some words to say. How about this one? Who's the greatest basketball player, Jordan or LeBron? You said, some of you are laughing, Jordan by far. You know what's funny? I'm pretty sure if Jordan found out, he'd be mad that it wasn't 100% of the votes didn't go to him right there. 91's not good enough there. This is kind of a fun one. Who's the greatest movie villain, Darth or Voldemort? Darth came in just a little bit on top right there. I don't know how I feel about that one, actually. This is an interesting one. Who's the greatest Beatle? Was it Lennon or McCartney? Lennon just barely beating out McCartney. And how about this one? This next one's at a dead tie here at the end. Who is the greatest actor, Meryl Streep or De Niro? 50-50. Let's solve it right now. By a round of applause, we're going to do this for Streep. Then we're going to do De Niro. Let me hear it if you think Streep is the winner. De Niro is the winner. Somebody else should be the winner. Somebody's like, Jack Black is the greatest actor of all time. Love it. Hey, so here's the deal. We could have arguments about all of these. Maybe we'll talk about this in the lobby here in just a little bit. But arguments and conversations about who is the greatest is not a normal thing. It's not just an Instagram era deal. These are things that have gone back all the way to Bible times. In fact, to the very disciples that Jesus was with. Check this out. We looked at it a little bit last week. It said this. Then they came to Capernaum, kind of the home place of Jesus' ministry. And when he was in the house, he asked them, Jesus, hey guys, what were you arguing about back there on the road? But they kept quiet because they had been arguing about who was the greatest, who's the best of the disciples. Then sitting down, Jesus called the 12 to himself and he said, anyone who wants to be first, anyone who wants to be number one, whichever one of you wants to be the greatest, must be the very last and must be the servant of all. So the answer to the question of who is the greatest, if Jesus is answering that question, and he is, he's saying the greatest among you is going to be the servant of all. Today we're going to be asking this question, we're going to be exploring this. It's the question of how do you show that you follow Jesus? This is to all of you Jesus followers. You're like, I love Jesus. Like, Jesus is my guy. Maybe you'd say, I'm born again. How do you show that you follow Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we desire to show others that we follow you. Help us to do that accurately, the way that you would have us to do it. We open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to receive from you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. We have this desire to be in groups. This is not like a new thing. I don't think this will be revolutionary for anybody. We desire this, don't we? It is just built, it's hardwired in our DNA, is that we desire to be in and belong to groups. Maslow put this in his hierarchy of needs. He put this right there at the middle tier. So you've got like the basics, like, you know, what is every human need for thriving? Well, you need security, food, shelter, all of those good things. But then after that, a little bit higher up on the tier, it's this thing of love and belonging. Maslow pointed out that in order for human flourishing to happen is that you've got to be in some sort of community. You have to be in some sort of a group. The popular professor of social work, Brené Brown, says this: a deep sense of love and belonging is an irreducible need of all people. We are biologically, cognitively, physically, spiritually wired to love, to be loved, and to belong. When those needs are not met, we do not function the way that we were meant to. We break, we fall apart, we numb, we ache, we hurt others, we get sick. And I think that all of us would agree to this. This has been our experience, is that we need a group to belong to. But it's not just enough to belong to a group, but there's this interesting thing that happens. Once we are in a group, now we want to be known by our group. So we're in a group, and now we have this desire to be known by that group that we belong to. That's why when you show up to like a football game or something, if you're going to go a little bit north, you're going to be dressing up in your jersey, right? Why? Because you want everybody to know which team that you're playing for, right? That you're not a part of the insane Oakland Raiders. You're not a convict, right? Like you're that's not you. Instead, you're going to put on the San Fran jersey. I'm a Cowboys fan, so whatever. I don't like any of those teams. Also, I've had a hard last 25 years because of that, so pray for me there. We saw a lot of these this last political season, the bumper stickers. Have you seen a car that looks like this one, right? There's one that I follow into work almost every day, totally decked out with bumper stickers. Why? What is people doing? Saying, hey, these are all the different groups that I belong to, and I just want you to know, trying to express their groups. How about this one? The just married on the sign, Ryan and Kristen. Ryan, where were you? Playing keys up there earlier, putting the just married sign on the back of the car. Why? You want people to know what group that you now belong to. You're in the married club. I like this one. The Harley Davidson. Come on. How many of you know that, man, if you got a Harley, you want everyone to know that you drive a Harley? Even if you're getting in the minivan to take the grandkids on vacation, yeah, you might be in a minivan, you might be in an old Astro van, but you got a Harley in the garage, and that's who you really are. So you got to sport that jacket. Here's one that I don't understand. The Yeti Club. Like, I don't... Now, here's the deal. I don't have a Yeti cooler, but I cannot imagine that if I got a Yeti cooler, that this ice chest would be so amazing that I would have to get a hat to show everybody that I'm a Yeti cooler kind of guy. I don't know. I could be persuaded. Maybe if I was borrowing your Yeti, maybe I'd be wearing a hat next week, but I don't see how that ice can be any colder than other ice. Whatever. We all know this one. We all know this one. You know the friend that's in CrossFit, right? The group that they belong to. And we know that it is by the law. You have to, required by law, to post a picture of yourself if you pass out during a workout so that everybody knows which group of crazy people that you belong to in CrossFit there. Why do we do these things? Why do we wear this? Why? Because we're in a group and we want others to know which groups that we're a part of, which groups that we belong to. How much more with the group that we call Christianity, of Jesus followers. This is who we are, right? It's not an add-on like all these other ones. Like, yeah, I'll do CrossFit for a little bit, and then I'll come on to this next workout fad, or I'm going to wear the Yeti hat until there's a better cooler, and then I'll be a part of that club. Christianity is not an add-on. It becomes the group, the defining characteristic of your life. In fact, the Apostle Paul would say this. He says, it is no longer I who lives. He would say, it is Christ who lives in me. The old is gone. He's like, the other life that I had, everything else, that's gone. Now it is just Christ. It is this group of Jesus followers that becomes the core of my identity. And if this is the group for all of us that follow Christ that we belong to, then then how do we show that? Thank God it's not through Christian t-shirts, because they're so rough. Check this one out. I went looking for bad Christian t-shirts. Under the influence
of the Spirit.
That's rough, isn't it? Hey, by the way, all of these are pixelated because, well, they're all pixelated because they're Christian t-shirts on the internet. How about this one? Not Subway, His Way. Here's maybe my least favorite t-shirt of all times. Have you seen this one? I really hope not. I've seen it many times in person, actually. Jesus. Reese's? Nope, not Reese's. Jesus, the sweet Savior. Oh, that's rough. Thank God our identity as followers of Christ is not by wearing cheesy Christian t-shirts. By the way, if you make some awesome Christian t-shirts and those are cool, like, love it. We got some cool merch out there. We're all about that. If you're going to make stuff, make sure it's not cheesy, right? And let people know what club you belong to that way. So what do we do then? How do we show that we follow Christ? Let's go to Jesus himself. Let me set this up for you. Jesus has just had the Last Supper. You've seen that famous painting, The Last Supper with Jesus. He's just washed his disciples' feet. Pastor Adam talked about this last week. He's just got on the ground. The servant, the rabbi, becomes the servant, washes his disciples' feet. And it's nighttime now, and in the morning, he will be crucified. So think about this. This is all in his mind. It's nighttime. He's just eaten his meal, his last meal, his last supper. It's nighttime now, and he has just a few short hours with his disciples until he's arrested, taken away, sent through a mock trial, and crucified the next morning. So here's what Jesus says. He calls his disciples to himself, and he says, "My children," you can just hear the anxiety rising a little bit in his tone. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Why? Because he's about to be crucified. Then Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Let's go through this last verse slowly. I'm going to break it down. Is it okay if I teach you just for a little bit here? I'm going to teach you a little something here, and then we'll call it a day. First of all, Jesus says this: "A new command I give you." If you're newer to church, if you're newer to this whole Jesus thing, or if you're just checking out, by the way, man, I hope you feel welcomed, and I hope you feel like you belong here. This is a place that you can belong before you believe. If you're watching online right now and you're just checking it out, man, that's totally cool. I get it. You're window shopping. In fact, and for everybody in here, like, as you're inviting people to church and they're just like, "Man, I don't know if I want to come. I don't know if they're weird." Do this. Say, "Hey, check us out online first." It's kind of like the reading the Amazon reviews of something before you purchase, before you show up to the Fremont. Man, check it out online if you're doing that. Man, we would love to see you in person sometime. But if you're new, you might think that Jesus walked around and he was always giving out new commandments, new ways to live. But that wasn't what Jesus was doing. There was 613 commands in the Old Testament, in the Jewish law. And Jesus says, "Guys, I haven't come to get rid of any of those. Every single one of those, like, I'm here just to add emphasis to those." And as Jesus would talk and as he would give sermons, he would never take one of those away. It was very rarely that Jesus would give a new command. And so as Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross and he gathers his disciples and he says, "A new command I give you," you better believe their ears perked up to listen to what Jesus would have to say. And what is that new command? He goes on. The new command is simply, love one another. New command is to love. And I'm sure to all of his disciples, they were thinking, Jesus, like, I know we just had like four glasses of wine and Passover, but like, this is all throughout like the Jewish law. Like this is normal. This is not a new command to love one another. This is what they had grown up believing. This is what they had grown up seeing. Yeah, of course we're supposed to love one another. In fact, Jesus, just a little bit before this, would be asked, hey, Jesus, what's your take on all these laws? Sum them up. What are the greatest commands? And Jesus would sum up all of those 613 laws, and he would say to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second command is to love your neighbor as yourself. So love, even to Jesus, was hardly a new concept. But he goes on. He says, the new command I give you, love one another. And here is the defining part of this. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus says, I'm elevating it. Yes, you've grown up hearing love your neighbor as yourself, the way that you love yourself, love somebody else. But he's like, I'm elevating that even higher. It's no longer just right here is love your neighbor as yourself. But he says, love one another the same way that I have loved you. He ratcheted up the requirements to where it almost becomes a whole different category. As I was trying to think of like, what is this like? I thought back to 2007 when Steve Jobs stood upon a stage here in California and he held up the new iPhone, right? Do some of you all remember this? I have my iPhone 1 right here. Like legit bought this one. It still works. Had this thing for 14 years. This thing like still works. I fished it out of a tub, but it's still going. It has like almost no apps, can't really do anything. It's a cool paperweight at this point. But when he stood up on that stage and said, hey, here's the new phone. It wasn't that no one had ever seen a phone before. Like, what's a cell phone? This is amazing. Everybody had seen one before. Everybody had been using one. But the product that he put out there was familiar in the sense that it was a phone, but it was remarkably different. It was at a much higher level than anything that anybody had experienced or anybody had used before that time. This is what Jesus is doing right now. It's not this new concept of, oh my God, we need to love one another. It wasn't that they were shocked. It was from love your neighbor as yourself to all the way now the pinnacle, the part, the new category is love one another the same way Jesus says that I have loved you. So how did Jesus love his disciples? He served them. Remember, he just finished washing their feet. He's getting ready to, within a few hours, to go to the cross, to suffer and to die and to give his life as a sacrifice to save these same disciples from their own sins. That is how Christ loved. That's how we, as followers of Christ, in return, are supposed to love one another. He goes on, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. He says, this will be the defining characteristic. This is how everyone's going to know that you follow me, that you're set apart, that you're different. And remember, he's talking to a Jewish audience right now. Everything about a Jew's life was set apart. You could show up to any town, any city in the ancient world, and you would immediately be able to say, there's the Jewish people right over there. Why? Because everything about them was fundamentally different from their moral laws, the way that they conducted themselves. Their morals were vastly different than any other laws of people in the ancient world. Their civil laws, the way that they treated each other, the way that they got along, the way that they governed themselves was vastly different than the other nations around them. Even to the ceremonial laws, the way that they dressed, the holidays, the feasts that they had, taken a Sabbath, everything about a Jewish person's world was there to set them apart, to make them stand out from the people groups around them. But Jesus says, it won't be like that. It's not going to be in the way that you dress. It's not going to be in your morals. If you want someone to know that you follow me, the defining characteristic will be the way that you love one another inside of this Jesus community. He didn't say it'll be that you go to church, everyone will know that you follow me. Not that you post cheesy things on Facebook will be how everyone knows that you follow me. Not that you listen to Hillsong with the windows down. Not that you put a fish bumper sticker on your car. Not that you go on that missions trip, but simply the way that everyone will know that you follow me is by how you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Apostle Paul would later write about this. He would have a radical conversion with the resurrected Jesus, and he would write to the church in Rome later about this. And here's what he said, reflecting upon Jesus' sacrifice. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. How did Christ love? By giving himself as a sacrifice just hours after this. Here's what Paul writes. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. He's talking to people that follow Christ. They're Jesus followers. And he's addressing them specifically. He's saying, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies then as a living sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice, so offer yourself as a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Yes, Christ was an actual literal sacrifice on the cross for us to atone for our sins, to bring us into this place of right standing with God. And if Jesus was a once and for all sacrifice on our behalf, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Paul earlier in the book of Romans would tease this out. He says this, Romans 6, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. How? Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. What does it mean to be a sacrifice like Jesus, to sacrifice for your brothers and sisters in Christ? It's to use every part of yourself to serve your brothers and your sisters in Christ. So here's what we're going to do. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we're going to do a quick Christian inventory, right? A Jesus follower inventory. If we are designed and God has made us and created us to be able to serve one another, then let's just go through a quick inventory right there. If you're not a Jesus follower, man, you don't have to do this. In fact, you are totally welcome to sit back and to judge all those people that call themselves Christians, all right? That's cool. That's what Jesus said. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, right? So let's go through this, some inventory. With our mouth, Christians, are we speaking well of one another? Like, what are you saying about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Like, are we gossiping? are we chit-chatting behind each other's backs? Well, why is it that the church outside of the church has a reputation of being a place for people to gossip and to get together and talk about one another behind their backs? That ought not to be so. That's not the Jesus way. That's not sacrificing. Are we speaking well of one another? When something gets brought up or gossip comes our way, are we turning around and spreading that? Are we absorbing that? Or do we press pause on that? And if we have a question or a concern, actually do the Christian thing, right? And go and address that person. Hey, I heard fill in the blank. Is that the case? Or are we not watching our mouths? And are we using our mouths instead to build up one another, to encourage one another? How about this? Are we using our mouths to encourage one another, to challenge one another? Man, if you are a follower of Christ and you're dealing with another follower of Christ, it is our obligation to challenge them to pursue the way of Jesus more. Are we challenging those people that are close to us? Let's continue on our inventory. Let's talk about the ears. Are we slowing down to empathize? Men, I want to talk to you just for a moment. This is something that I have to struggle with. I do struggle with. I really, really have to work at this. Slowing down to empathize. How many of y'all, maybe don't actually raise your hand, but how many of you all are like me and you have different problems, different things come in. Maybe this is like your spouse, man, or something like that. Something comes up and you try to like fix the problem, right? Instead of just pausing for a little bit and just empathizing. Like this is something that I actively have to work on, especially with my wife, with my two daughters. I have to do this a lot too, is to slow down, is to put myself in their position, is to think what is going on with them and just to hurt with them for a little bit. Or do we too often just rush to fix an issue? Do we just give out some quick advice, some one-liners? Do we follow up when somebody spills their heart and tells us their problem? Do we use the phrase, you should fill in the blank, and just give them a quick answer? Or do we do the Jesus thing? The incarnational love where God leaves heaven and comes to earth to be like us, to experience us, to feel pain and hurt the way that we do. Do we operate in that incarnational love to slow down and are first able to empathize with a brother or a sister in Christ that's in pain? How about this one? Our hands. Are you being strategically generous? I know you're generous, but are you being strategically generous? It's easy to, you know, when you go to the grocery store and you round up or donate an extra dollar to some group or organization somewhere in the world, doing a pretty good thing. Yeah, I'll round up. I'll give a dollar to that. That's cool if you do that. But what about strategically? Are you setting aside time in your calendar? Are you setting aside finances to be able to help and bless your brothers and sisters in Christ? I know a lot of you do that, and a lot of you on the serve team. Man, I got here early today with my 9-year-old daughter. She got up at 6 a.m. to come help me get things ready for this morning. Adria, you're awesome. And that's even little her, like sacrifice of her time. How many of you know it's not easy to get a 9-year-old up at 6 a.m. on a Sunday? But man, she was up and ready to go. And I know so many of our serve team, like, you do that. What are you doing? You're strategically sacrificing your time, being generous with your time. Thank you. You're sowing into the kingdom of God to brothers and sisters in Christ who are here right now. So many of you give and you sacrifice to honor God with a tithe. Thank you for doing that. It allows people to be able to come here to be refreshed, to be able to be challenged by the word of God, for their souls to be filled up, for people to move from death into life. Thank you for your strategic sacrifice. I would just ask everybody in here with our hands, with what God has put in them, our time, our talent, our treasure, are we being strategically generous with those things? Let's talk about our feet real quick. Are you quick to run to a brother or a sister in pain? When something comes up, and by the way, it almost always comes up at an inopportune time, are you quick to drop what you're doing and to run to them, to be with them, to empathize with them? Are you quick to go to that person when it gets hard? Or do you find yourself kind of avoiding? And guys, I'm going to be honest. This is one that I have to watch too. Like ears. Like, man, I got to watch that. My feet, I've got to watch that. Because especially when you're around a lot of people, the more Christians you're around, the more problems are going to come up. And it can seem like, man, I'm in this problem, and I'm in this problem, and I'm in this problem. And I can find myself, if I'm not careful, backing away from all problems. And so, like, I'm convicted by this one too. Andrew, are you quick to run to a brother or a sister in pain? Man, I've got to do some work on that one myself. Last one here on the inventory with your eyes. Are you looking to be offended? The Church of Jesus Christ should be the least offendable place on earth. But are we looking for offense? Because I promise, if you're looking to be offended by a brother or sister in Christ, you are going to find it. Somebody in this family, it's a family of God. There's dysfunction all over the place. You can get offended from your earthly family member, and you can get offended from a heavenly family member, maybe even easier. But are we looking for those offenses? Or when something surfaces, when something is said, when something is done, and you're there, and you say, I can take this of one of two ways. I can take this the way that they didn't mean this, pain, or they meant this secretly to hurt me or to spite me. What are we looking for? Which way are we going to choose to go? Let's err on the side of, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt as my brother and sister in Christ, and I'm going to choose to believe this about them instead. Maybe even go and talk to them just to clarify. Or instead, are we looking to be offended? As kind of as we go through this inventory here, and my natural inclination is this, like I'm a type A personality. I see a problem and I want to go and I want to fix that problem right away. And maybe you're like that right now. Maybe you're in here and you're saying, yeah, I need to watch my hands. I need to be more generous. Or man, it's my eyes. Like I get it. I'm a really offendable person and I really need to try harder to not do that. That's naturally where I go is I need to try harder. I need to be more of a Jesus follower, but I just want to caution you right here. This is not a try harder message. This is not a go out and do better this week than you did last week. I'm not saying that at all. It's try harder versus look deeper. Instead of going out and leaving here and saying, I'm going to try harder to do these things, try harder with my hands and my eyes and my feet, and should you, yes, but instead of that being your goal, let your goal be this. I'm going to look deeper instead. I'm going to look deeper into what Jesus did. Because if my example is to sacrifice the way that my Lord, that my Jesus sacrificed for me, then instead I'm going to look further. I'm going to look deeper into this. I'm going to remind myself of what Christ did for me, that he carried a cross. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was lied about and he did not say a word about it. He took on those accusations and he stood there and he did all of that for me. This week, would you look at that instead? Don't rush out of here to try to fix your behavior, but instead as we think about Jesus, as we think about his sacrifice, as we think about his cross, as we think about his passion, and we pray about that, and we read that, and we ponder that, what'll happen is we press up close to that, as we peer into this amazing mystery of the gospel of grace, what will it do? It'll end up changing our actions. What you're close to is what you're going to exude. What if you get close to Jesus, these things are going to naturally take care of themselves. So as you leave here, it's look deeper, not necessarily try harder. You know, there was a group of people in the New Testament church that they got a hold of this. They had been with Jesus. They had seen Jesus. They had been with him when he was ministered. Many of them looked up on him on the cross as he breathed his last, and many of them saw him resurrected again later. These were people that had been changed by Jesus. They knew something that had happened that would change history of mankind forever, and they latched on to these words. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. They took it to heart, and they lived it. Here's their story in Acts chapter 4. Now all the believers were one in heart and in mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord's Jesus. And check this out. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. Why? Because they were sacrificing the way that they saw their Jesus sacrifice. For from time to time, those that had owned land or houses, they sold them. They brought that money from the sales of those homes and they put it at the apostles' feet. They handed it over to the church leaders. It was distributed to anyone who was in need. These were people that were radically changed by Jesus. And so they were radically sacrificial in the way that they loved one another. And what happened at this time in the church exploded. It went from a little following here in Jerusalem, and it started to spread all over the world like an out-of-control fire. It spread all over. Why? Because people from the outside would start to look in and they would look at these Jesus followers, these Christian people. By the way, anytime the word Christian is used in the New Testament, it's always used as that, like, those Christians over there are up to something. It was almost like a derogatory term. They didn't know what to call them. Jesus followers, those Christians. So they would look at these Christians and they would say, I don't know about what they believe. They believe that there was a man that claimed to be God and he died and then he came back to life and somehow that saves him. And I don't know about all that, but the way that they love one another, the way that they care for one another, the way that they sacrifice for one another, that's not normal. That's not normal. And I want to know more about it. I want to talk to one of them. I want to see why they do this. I want to see why they're generous in the way that they are, why they love each other the way that they do. People from the outside, they peered in and it got them curious about Christ. It led to conversations in homes, at the workplace, as they walked in the synagogue and in the temple, and it led to more and more people coming to know Christ. Active church, isn't that what you want for this city? Isn't that what you want for this county? For more and more people to look at you and the way that you spend your life and go, I don't understand why that person gets up on Sunday morning and I don't get why they serve that. I don't understand this serve day thing. I think that's cool, but why are they all getting together to do this? I don't understand why they give a tenth of their income to this church, but the way that they love people, man, there's something about that I want to go and check out. Isn't that what we want for our city? This spread like wildfire in the New Testament church. About 100 years after Jesus' death, his resurrection, Justin Martyr would write this. This is a second century follower of Christ. We who used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else now bring what we have into a common fund and we share it with anyone who needs it. We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. But now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and we pray for our enemies. Third century follower of Christ would write this of the follower of Christ. He impoverishes himself out of love so that he is certain that he may never overlook a brother in need, especially if he knows that he can bear poverty more than his brother. He likewise considers the pain of another his own pain. And if he suffers any hardship because of having given out of his own poverty, he does not complain. In the third century, a plague would come through the known world. And it was devastating, and people would flee from the cities and they would go into the country to avoid this plague. And who were the people that would stay behind? Those Jesus followers, those Christians, were the only ones staying back, taking care of the sick, helping them to transition into death in a more peaceful way, taking on even that own sickness, that death themselves. And word of that spread throughout the kingdom, spread throughout the empire. That's why as you go and you visit Rome today, the empire of the day, the places, the Colosseums, the places where Christians were once persecuted and martyred, that's why you see crosses adorned upon every one of those ancient buildings still standing today, because of the radical love that they had for one another. Didn't just affect them, but it ended up changing an entire empire to come to know God. What would it look like if we did the same? If we showed that we follow Christ by following in his footsteps, by loving and serving and sacrificing the way that our Jesus did for us.